Hello and welcome to this week's sermon on the Daryl Johnson Podcast. It's Jaden here. For the next few weeks, before we move into a brand new series with Daryl, we're going to release some one-off sermons that Daryl preached in his time at First Baptist Church, starting with today's message. In the sermon you're about to hear, Daryl looks at John chapter 6, verses 22 through 42, getting right to the heart of the question, why did Jesus come? Daryl reveals that at the center of the answer to that question is an invitation to eternal life being more than life in a dimension beyond the grave, but inexhaustible, abundant, creative life that starts now and wells up into eternity. I hope this message helps you discover or maybe rediscover the life that's found in Jesus and that you'd find yourself led to praise and to gratitude. But before we jump in, I do want to thank our friends at the Canadian Bible Society who helped make this episode possible. We want to highlight one of CBS's resources called the Bible Course. It's a course that was created to help the average person engage with God's Word in a deeper way. The Bible Course includes 8 weeks of video teaching that are all designed to connect the events, books, and characters of Scripture together into one big story. If your group of friends or small group at church is looking to go deeper into Scripture, consider moving through this course together. To check out the first video for free and to learn more about the course, just head to BibleSociety.ca/the Bible Course and you'll find all that you need. That's BibleSociety.ca/the Bible Course. Okay, let's jump in with Daryl.
Please rise for the reading of God's Word. John 6, 22 through 42. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do, so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" This is the word of the Lord.
Living God, you have already met us in some very tender ways today. And we thank you. We thank you for the gospel that we have sung in every song this morning, and for this great blessing we received as the choir sang over us. Now, will you take this text that has been read for us, and will you bring us beyond mere words to the Word Himself, and that we may be able to live into this wonderful reality that is promised in these words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did he come? Jesus. Why did Jesus come? He did not have to. He could have stayed where he was, where he had been for all eternity. So, why did he come? More specifically, why did he himself say he came? This is the question that we will be asking in this new season of the Christian year. During this season, we call Epiphany, the season between Christmas and Lent. The term Epiphany comes from the Greek word meaning appearing or manifesting. The season beginning on January 6th, the traditional date that the wise men from the east came to Bethlehem in search of the new king. That event, the beginning of the appearing, the manifesting of Jesus to the world. And this, the question we'll be asking is why? Why did he come? Why did he show up? Again, more specifically, why did he himself say he came? He appeared for what purpose? He manifested himself unto what end? During this Epiphany 2018, we will be doing what initially might seem too ambitious a thing to do. We're going to consult each of the four writers of the four Gospels, one at a time, on each of the succeeding Sundays. We're going to ask of each of the authors of each of the Gospels why he thinks Jesus came. Matthew, why do you think Jesus came? Mark, why do you think Jesus came? Luke, why do you think Jesus came? And John, why do you think Jesus came? Each of them has a number of answers to the question. More importantly, we are going to ask in turn each of the four authors of each of the four Gospels why Jesus says he came. Yes, we want to know why you think he came, but more importantly, we want to know what you remember Jesus saying. Why did Jesus himself say he came? Keith Boschman will help us ask Matthew. Bob Swan will help us ask Mark. Jalen Biasi will help us ask Luke. And today, I'm going to help us ask John. I'm the luckiest of the four. John was a disciple who had the unspeakable privilege of being part of the inner circle of Jesus' first disciples. Peter, James, and John. And John had the further unspeakable privilege of being with Jesus in some of the most agonizing and tender moments of Jesus' earthly life. John, why do you think Jesus came? More importantly, John, what do you remember Jesus saying? According to Jesus, John, why did Jesus come? Now, if you have been a follower of Jesus for some time, your mind will go to the most famous line in the Gospel of John, to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, believes into him, should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the Son of God, and he came because the Father gave him to the world. Jesus came because he was given, not in any way against Jesus' will, but he came because the Father wanted to give the world he loves the best gift the Father could ever give, his own dear Son. And in the gift of his Son, to give the gift that is in his Son, eternal life. So we could focus on John 3:16. But John does not leave it at that, as wonderful as that is. John goes further and deeper. Or as I should say, Jesus takes us further and deeper in the middle of the text we just read. John records for us what Jesus himself says about his coming. John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40, where Jesus himself takes it further and deeper. Listen again. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes into him has eternal life, and I myself will raise him or her up on the last day. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He says he comes because he was sent, not against his own will. Nevertheless, he thinks of himself as sent by the Father who loves the world. He says he came to do the Father's will, which is not contrary to his own. Nevertheless, he thinks that he is coming to execute the Father's will. He is on assignment. As he said when he was just 12 years old in the story Andrea preached last Sunday, I had to be about my Father's business. And Jesus says that his Father's business is eternal life. His Father's will is eternal life. Not just life, but eternal life. Jesus comes because he's sent. Sent to do his Father's will. And his Father's will is eternal life. And given, says Jesus, to any and all who behold the Son and believe into him. That is how it ought to be translated. Believe into, not just believe in. Eternal life is given to any and all who believe into Jesus. And, says Jesus, to be raised up on the last day. Those who believe into him now, Jesus will raise up on the last day. Have you ever heard such good news? Now, as is the case, whenever we focus on a single text in any of the Gospels, we need to pay attention to the context in which the words were first spoken. The context of Jesus telling us why he came is his performing of a massive miracle. The context is the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, gave thanks, and began multiplying more bread and more fish. And when all had eaten their full, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. A massively creative act. I mean, think of the chemistry of that act. All 4 gospel writers tell this story. Besides the miracle of Easter morning, the feeding of the 5,000 impressed all 4 of the gospel writers. For it points to Jesus as the one who can take what seems so inadequate in the face of great need and meet the need with overflowing provision. The 5,000 are understandably impressed. So much so, says John, that they want to make Jesus king. But of course, who would not like such a king? A king who provides for our immediate needs. A king who simply by speaking alleviates human hunger. Who would not want Jesus to be such a king? But Jesus does not let them make him king. Why? Because he has something else to give them. Something more to give them. Something more to give us. Something more to give the whole world. Other men and women can be kings and queens who provide bread and fish. As Walter Luthi of Switzerland once observed, Pharaoh in Joseph's time did it. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's time did it. Caesar Augustus in the disciples' time did it. But Jesus wants to provide something no other human, neither emperor nor empress nor king or queen, can offer. Walter Luthi. Jesus does not want to be classed with the great men of the world or put on a level with benevolent temporal rulers. He can give them more than any other ruler. And for their sake, he evades their attempt to crown him king. To give in to their insistent demands would have been to betray them. For a mere scrap of bread, they would have thrown their eternal inheritance to the wind. So Jesus, for the sake of the crowd, eludes the crowd. And as was often his way, withdraws to the mountain to be alone. While on the mountain, he observes his disciples trying to cross the Sea of Galilee in a storm. In his love for them, Jesus comes to them walking on the water, another massively creative act remembered by all four of the gospel writers, walking on the water. Think of the physics of that act. And Jesus says, a text says, the boat was immediately at the land to which they were going. It is there that the crowd, whom Jesus had fed on the other side of the sea, finds Jesus. And Jesus knows what they are wanting of him, or think they want. The fact is, we do not always know what we want. We think we know. But more often than not, what we think we want is really not what we want. Oh, on one level it is, but on another level it is not even close to what we really want. Truly, truly, Jesus says. Literally, it is amen, amen. You seek me because you saw this, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That is, you missed the whole point of what I just did. So Jesus says to them, do not work for the food that perishes. Even the abundant leftovers will perish. But work for the food which endures to eternal life. There's that word again. Eternal life. Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So, understandably, they say to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? Good question. One, every disciple and every would-be disciple of Jesus ought to ask Jesus, what work do I do so that I am doing the work of God? I want to do the work of God. Jesus, please tell me, what is the work of God? Then Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, that you believe into him whom he has sent. That is the work that pleases the living God. Believe into Jesus. The crowd is moved by Jesus' answer to their question, but they need a little more help. They say, in effect, why should the work of God be believing into you? Why you? Why, of all people, are you the one we should believe into? What do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? A sign? A sign? Goodness, I just watched him turn loaves of bread, five loaves of bread and two fish into more loaves of bread and more fish, enough to feed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. Is that not proof enough that Jesus is worth believing into? No, it is not. Not in the minds of the crowds who know the story of God's working in the past. So they say to Jesus, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." And then quoting from the book of Exodus, "He gave them bread out of heaven." Their point? Yes, Jesus, what you did on the other side of the sea is impressive. You gave us bread to eat, a lot of it, but it was not out of heaven. You gave us bread from the earth. You multiplied earthly bread. Impressive, yes. But when our ancestors were going across the desert, Moses gave them manna, bread out of heaven to eat. What sign do you do? Do you see where this is going? So Jesus responds and corrects their memory and takes them further and deeper. Listen. "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. It was not a human being who provided manna in the wilderness, not Moses, but God. And God not only gave, God gives. And God gives the true bread out of heaven, of which the manna was only a sign. For the true bread, says Jesus, is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." The crowds hear Jesus, and so understandably they say to him, "Lord," they're starting to get who he is, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Indeed, give us, give me, give my brothers and sisters here the true bread out of heaven. And then comes one of the most wonderful moments in all of history. "I am," says Jesus, "I am the bread that comes down out of heaven. I am the bread of life. They who come to me shall never hunger, and they who believe into me shall never thirst. I am the bread that alleviates the deeper hunger. I am the bread that quenches the deeper thirst." Bread quenching thirst? Clearly, Jesus is speaking of a new reality, a new kind of sustenance. I am the bread of life. Eat me, that is the implication, which he draws out later in John 6. Eat me, drink me, and you will be eating and drinking eternal life. So back to the text on which we're focusing today. John 6, verses 38 to 40. Believe into me. It involves a whole lot more than believe in usually implies. Believe in usually implies some kind of mental act. Think about me. Like what you know about me. Embrace it. And sometimes even embrace me. But Jesus uses the preposition into. Into implies movement. Into implies no one can just sit there. One moves into. It implies entering into relationship beyond mere thinking, moving into real living relationship. Into implies moving into him, beyond embracing, actually pressing into him. Beyond merely assenting to the truth about Jesus, to surrendering to Jesus, and even moving beyond surrendering Jesus to actually taking up residence in Jesus. Whoever moves into me has eternal life. Eternal life. Yes, it means long life. Yes, it means life that has no end. But it means a whole lot more, a whole lot more. You see, eternal life is the life the eternal God has, always has, and always will. Even more, eternal life is the life the eternal God is. The living eternal God is eternal life. Oh my goodness. Believe into me, and you will be entering into the life God has and is. Believe into me, and you will begin to share and participate in the very life of God. That is why he came. That is why Jesus came down to bring us, who without him will perish, to bring us into the life the living God lives, to bring us into the very life the living God has, to bring us into the very life the living God is. Oh Lord, please don't let these words be mere words. Take us into the reality of which they speak. Eternal life. When? When, after believing into Jesus, do we move into eternal life? Ready for the answer? Ready? Ready for the answer? Now. At the moment we believe into. Now. Not at the end of our earthly lives. This is why Jesus can say earlier in John 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has now, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life, has now, before going through the grave. Our loved ones who have died now enjoy eternal life, right? 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 Okay. But so do we who believe in Jesus today. We enjoy eternal life today, right? That is what Jesus is saying, is it not? We have already entered into the life that we will live when we pass through the grave. It's just that we live this eternal life in these non-eternal bodies. In a non-eternal earth, we live in this tension, living the life that still dies while living the life that cannot die. But one day, on the great day, the last day, as Jesus calls it, this tension will be resolved. On the last day, the life that dies will be swallowed up by the life that does not die. I will raise it up on the last day, says Jesus. I will raise him or her up on the last day. He's going to raise up what? He's going to raise up our bodies. When we die, we do leave our bodies, but only for a while. On the last day, when the new heavens and the new earth descend, our bodies will be raised up, as the Apostle Paul put it. When Jesus comes again, he will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory. Talk about massive miracles. Whether our bodies have been decomposing in a casket, or whether they've been worked into the earth after cremation, Jesus will bring us into new bodies conforming to the body in which he himself now lives. But what Jesus is stressing in John 6 is that even now we begin to live eternal life. As I've pointed out other times in the past when I served as your pastor, the word Jesus uses for life here is the word Zoe. The word for the life that we live right now is the word bios. And there's a big difference between zoe and bios, bigger than the difference between biological and zoological. Bios is the life we get from our parents. A good life. A rich life. But life that runs down. Tell me about it. Life that decays. Life that dies. Zoe, on the other hand, does not run down. It is life that does not decay. It is life that does not die because it is life that cannot die. I have come down out of heaven to give you Zoe. You can see then that this term, eternal life, is almost a redundancy. It's almost like a tautology, saying the same thing twice with different words, like seafaring mariner. What other kind of mariner is there but a seafaring? Or close proximity. There's no such thing as distant proximity. Or necessary requirement. What other kind of requirement is there but necessary? Or forward planning. There's no such thing as backward planning. It's always forward. Eternal life. Eternal Zoe. Zoe is eternal. There is no other kind of Zoe. Zoe is eternal. Eternal Zoe. Eternal life. So why does Jesus say he comes? According to the Gospel of John. He comes to give more than we wanted. We wanted bread. He comes to give us the bread of life. He comes to give us what he wants to give us. He comes to bring us into the eternal Zoe of God, into the eternal life God himself has lived forever, the life that Jesus lived before he came. He comes to bring us into the life that he has always lived. Again, it's a very different kind of life, a new quality of life. Yes, it is life that does not die, life that cannot die, which is why, in my mind, the great mystery at the center of the Christian faith is not his resurrection, that he rose from the grave. The great mystery is his crucifixion, that he died, that he who is eternal and has eternal life actually died, that we might live. That's the mystery. But eternal life is more than long life, as good as that is. It's a whole lot more. Eternal life is creative life, which we see in all four Gospels. Jesus recreates everything he touches. Water becomes wine. Bread and fish are multiplied. Blind eyes begin to see. Lame legs begin to walk. Troubled minds begin to think clearly. He brings us into that kind of life, forever removing from our vocabulary the word impossible. Nothing is impossible for eternal life. Eternal life is inexhaustible life. There's simply no way to exhaust the eternal God. He's a well that never runs dry, a well that has no bottom, that always flows with fresh life and always will, forever removing from our vocabulary the phrase, there is not enough for all of us. Oh, yes, there is. Eternal life is abundant life. Boy, that's an understatement. This is why Jesus can say later in the Gospel of John, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Of course, that's why there's 12 baskets full of leftovers. He always provides more than we ask. Eternal life is radiant life, life that effuses light, which is why John says at the beginning of his gospel, in him was life and the life was the light of men and women. The life was the light. And so we're not surprised to hear Jesus say in John, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes into me shall not remain in darkness. Eternal life radiates eternal light. Light that drives away all darkness. Light that overcomes all darkness. When we move into Zoe, we move into light that cannot be extinguished. Eternal life is pure and purifying. Eternal life is clean and cleansing. Also cleansing. Eternal life is love, full of love, eternal love, love that is inexhaustible, love that is abundant, which is why Jesus in the Gospel of John is always talking about love. He invites us to join us in this eternal love, in loving with his love, the love the Father has for him and he has for us. Love that puts its arms around the whole messy world. Love that puts its arms around you and puts its arms around me for eternity. Eternal life is joy, even in the midst of sorrow. Eternal life is eternal. eternally joyful, which is why Jesus can say later in the Gospel of John, he prays, Father, I want them to have my joy in them. It is out of joy that he made us. It is for joy that he made us. And to live in eternal life is to live in eternal joy. And on it goes, a different kind of life, a different quality of life. It's the life of the kingdom of God. It's the life of life in the Spirit. And we can talk about that all another time. Why does he come? Jesus. Why does Jesus come? To do the Father's will. And what is that? That we enter into and share God's eternal life. And all we have to do is do the work of God. And what is that work? Believe. Believe into Jesus. Get up and move into Jesus. So, let us do it today. If you have never believed into Jesus, today is your day. If you thought you had, but have discovered that you've been playing church all your life, today is the day to enter in. If you have believed into Jesus, then today is the day to press in further, to dive in deeper. Today is your day too. Today is the day of eternal life. That is why he came. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, this is almost too good to be true. It's so wonderfully overwhelming. But we thank you that this is why you say you've come into the world. If you're here today and you've never believed into Jesus, I encourage you to say this to him. Lord Jesus, I don't get it all. But I like what I heard. And so, to the best of my ability, I move toward you. I want to go into you. If you've been around a long time, but realize today you've never really, really moved in, this is what I encourage you to say. Lord Jesus, please. Please, pull me in. And if you've been here a long time and you've been pulled in, then I encourage you to pray. Jesus, take me further. Take me deeper. And grant that wherever I go, whoever I meet might taste eternal life through me and also want it. You are so good. You're so good. Amen. I have the sense, because of this running into your arms, that it might be helpful to suggest that if you want to run into his arms today, come. There'll be some folks, can I call on you? Here, be willing to pray for you. So if you've heard Jesus' promise to give you eternal life and his invitation, I'm going to encourage you right now, just run. And we'll be here to help you enter into Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father who sent him, and the gift of the Holy Spirit who is this eternal life, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.